really think it is. When you pull the veil off of it, it's a strange and somewhat wicked place. And they need your prayers over at the school and up on the streets of Main Street. Have your Bibles, if you would, flip with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to say I'm grateful for the opportunity to come and preach. I'm grateful for any time I get to preach. And somebody asked me one time, how do you know you're called to preach? Because God opens up a door to. He just keeps, you don't have to, if you're a called preacher, you don't have to press anywhere. God will open up doors. And I encourage any of you young men that are wondering about your call or maybe if God's got a call, just pray to that end. Lord, if it be your will, open up the door. He'll be faithful in doing that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to look at the first 5 verses. And then if you would, we'll turn over and look at verse 19 through verse 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter speaking here, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto you a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If we're going to do anything in the kingdom of God, the Bible makes it very clear we'll have to go by the means of Jesus Christ to do it. And I'm thankful that though as lowly as I am, I can do something that would be acceptable unto God. Now, if you would flip over to verse 19. It says, for this is thankworthy, if man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. We don't have to wonder how we're supposed to get through this thing called the Christian life. We have the examples of Christ, of Jesus Christ before us. He is our one we are to follow and to look to. You don't have to look toward me. You don't have to look toward Brother Wynn. You don't have to look toward any of these people, but we need to look toward Christ. He is the premier example of Christianity. Amen. Acceptable with God, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Think about that. Commit yourself plumb over to the one that judges righteously. Don't try to figure it out yourself. Just leave it to God. Judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins, his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this night that you have given unto us. Lord, we ask that you take your word. Lord, you use the guiding light of the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to our hearts that we might have understanding. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. 1 First Peter is an interesting book, and I think that as we live and as we grow closer to the Lord's coming, we find ourselves more in common with this book. This is an oppressed people. These are Jewish people who have converted to Christianity, but they're on the backside of nowhere. Seemingly, it's as if no one knows where they're at, and Peter is writing to these persecuted Jewish Christians to encourage them as they would live for the glory of God. And he wants to tell them some things about how God is working through their persecution to bring himself out in their lives, to bring the glory of Christ out in their lives. In chapter 1, we can see that Peter talks about some of the aids that they have. Even though they be on the backside of nowhere, they have some aids in life that'll help them get through the persecutions and the adversities and the tests and the trials which set that look at them. And then we see later on in chapter 1, not only do we see the aids, but we also see that Peter wishes to encourage them by bringing out that they have some advantages. And that's where we find the verses of in verse 4, to an inheritance of incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. These Jewish people, these Jewish Christian people that have just turned to Christ, they believe that they've been marked off the map. No one remembers them. There's no inheritance in Jerusalem that awaits them. There's nothing to look forward to. And Peter burst on the scene and he says, but hey, wait a minute, you're trusting in Christ and you have much more to look forward to. Keep pressing on, keep going forward. There's something that is awaiting you, and it's an inheritance, and it's incorruptible, and it's undefiled, and it's reserved for you. I don't know what else you could tell people that feel like they have nothing, but to tell them they have something to look forward to. I would tell you all this evening, I don't know your situations, I don't know where you're at in life, but there's more that's ahead for those that are following Christ. This is not all that's for us, but there's more that awaits for us in the glories to come, and it is reserved for you and I. We see that he mentions the aids that will help them, the advantages that they have in their trial. Not only the advantages that they know in their trial and have in their trial, but then in the middle part of chapter 1, he begins to put some application onto it. And I would tell you in the Christian life, as Vance Havner once said, there's plenty of people that have knowledge of the Bible. They have the knowledge, they know the Bible, they've read it. But what is important is that we put it and apply it into our lives, that we live the Bible out as we live. Then we see not only does he talk about the applications of it in chapter 1, in the later half he begins to talk about some great affections that these people have. The ending of chapter 1, he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit as an affection of God toward the church that will aid them in their troubled days. But not only the Holy Spirit, he tells them that they have the Word and God's beloved Word that will endureth forever and will not fadeth away. My friends, we have the great affection of God given by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But then we see in chapter 2, he seems to change his voice and change his pitch about just the mere circumstances, but begins to talk about the achievements that are made in Christ and living in Christ in terrible and troubled times. I can't think of any better thing to preach on in these days and these hours that we live than how are we going to make it through the roughness? How are we going to get through the midst of this unless God achieves something by what he puts in front of us? I don't know what you're facing. I've already made reference to that. Some of you, as been mentioned, some's gone to the doctors and there's reports been given that's not good. Brother Kyle, he is working on the mission field, and mission statements have been read from this pulpit this very night. I don't know what they may be facing, but I do know that what Job said, that the man's days are short and full of trouble, is still true. But I'm thankful to know that in the Christian's life, the troubles that we face achieve something. As I read these verses that we've read tonight, I think of the old story of the man that was working on the pinnacle of a chapel over in England. He was working on a rock, and he was working on a rock for a certain spot. And there was a storekeeper who was sort of watching out his window, and he began to make fun and make light of what that man was doing. He said, "Look at the fool over there. He plays with the rock all day and never gets anything done." Finally, the man, as he was watching him, held that up and then brought it back down and began to chisel away at it some more. And the shopkeeper had enough of the foolishness that he perceived that man doing. And he runs to him and he says, "Sir, have you lost your mind? You're wasting day and night. Surely there's something more that you could do in life than just chisel on a rock and hold it up to the air and take it back down." And the man said, "Well, what you don't see, sir, is I'm working on this rock for a certain spot. There's a place high in the pinnacle of that steeple there that this rock must fit in. But in its current condition and in the way that it is right now, if I don't chip some pieces away of it, if I don't cause some adversity to come upon this stone, it'll never fit in up there." And I would tell you, I don't know what you may be facing. I don't know what God might allow in your path of life. But I would tell you this. He is doing it for your good and for your benefit, that you might be able to fit in up there. Because being able to fit in up there is a lot more than being comfortable here. We see that in these verses that we've read. God's achieving some things in our lives. Peter brings them to light. First of all, I would say that God wishes to achieve the change of action. We're not talking to people that are heathen tonight. Peter was not writing this letter to heathen people when he starts out chapter 2. He is talking to the church of Christ. And notice what he says. "Wherefore, laying aside, if you be in Christ, you're going to have to lay some actions that were common and natural to you before knowing Christ. You're going to have to lay them aside because they don't fit in the Christian life." He says these actions, they don't fit in the Christian life. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings." Now you'd thought he was talking to the world. That's good instructions for the world, but he's talking to the church. He's talking to God's people. And he says, listen, you're going to have to put this aside. And that laying aside is the picture of putting off, not to be picked back up. I don't know about you, but I've only ever been around Baptist people. I was raised in a Baptist home. I pastored Baptist churches. I preached to Baptist people. I just don't know anything other than Baptist. Brother Wynn, you ever talk to people that say, "Well, that's just the way I am"? Yeah. And they're Baptist. Yeah. They're Christian. "That's just the way I am." Well, you can't act like that. "No, that's just the way I am." Yeah. Peter says, no, that don't ever fit in the kingdom of God. You're going to have to lay that aside. Amen. All of it, every bit of that does not fit in, you're going to have to give it up. It doesn't matter what so-and-so may have done, what so-and-so may have said. It doesn't matter what the action on the other party is. The Christian must lay it aside. Lay it down and not pick it back up. We won't take time with all of them, but we will mention a certain few. Laying aside all malice, evil thoughts, all guile. I used to think that I had that guile thing pretty well wrapped up till I figured out what it meant. I thought, well, I do pretty good on one of them, but then I figured out what it meant. I thought, that's a kind of change. guile is this. Somebody does something, somebody says something, God permits something in your past, in your path, and you walk around complaining about it. Back in the summer when we was getting all that rain, I couldn't help but notice that people, they walked around with guile in their mouth about what God was doing on this earth. Yeah. They complained about it. That's God's business. It's His world. He can do with it what He wants. And people were walking around. I wish God should send us, I mean, just hatefulness and complaining spirit about the type of situation the weather was. Yeah. Carry that on down to where you live every day. How much guile you carry around? How much guile do I carry around in my mouth? Just wishing things could be different all the time. Some of those things God allows into our life to prove us, to reprove us, to build us. And all we can do is fuss about it. It says over in the later verses, it says, and guile was not found in Christ's mouth. They were tacking Him to a cross, a man that had done no sin, had done no wrong. And as they were tacking, no guile, He didn't complain about a bit of it. He's their example. No guile. No malice. We won't hit them all, but we'll hit a few of them. Envies. Seems like this day and time, churches are eat up with enviness. Church members are envy of each other. Sunday school classes, you're envy of each other. This one wants what that one's doing. Churches, between churches and churches, envy of the spotlight and the poise of the of people looking at them. Envious. He says, lay that aside. And all evil speaking. So we see, first of all, God wishes to achieve the change of action in our lives. But to do that, He's going to first have to curb our appetite. Change our appetite. Achieve the change of appetite. It says in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what will help you with verse number 1? If you'll get a hold of verse number 2 and 3. If you'll get around the Word of God a little more, it'll help you with those things. Me and my wife, we have 3 children. Brother Wynn, they give you them babies out of the hospital and they just don't tell you everything. We'd bring them babies to the house, and they, you know, they're just small little things. He gets up, and we was using that powdered milk stuff, you know. I thought, surely one of them canisters, I mean, they ain't that big. The can's bigger than he was. Usually one of them can last him a while. Keep him full a while. Put in that bottle, you know, that bottle's bigger than he is, and, you know, 3 ounces, keep him good. I eat 3 times a day. I figured he'd eat 3 times a day. That'd be enough for him, too. Them jokers will wake you up in the middle of the night saying they're hungry. That's the interpretation of this verse. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That word desire is to cry out for. Now listen. I worry about Christians that never read their Bible. I really do. Because you got to be born in this thing first. Jesus Christ told us that. Amen. The Bible says here, if you're born into this, you're going to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Amen. Them babies would cry at night, waking me up, wanting a bottle. So I thought, well, you know, the economical thing to do, well, I was getting a little canister of thing, and it run out pretty quick, so I got a bigger canister at Walmart. Gallon size, you know. Thought, well, that'd probably last a month right there. 3-4 days, it was gone. They kept crying out. They kept wanting more. Just inventory yourself a little bit. How much more of God do you want? I mean, is it enough just Sunday and Sunday nights? And is that enough? Or is there a hunger that arises in you on Mondays and Tuesdays? Is there something that screams out for God to speak to you on Saturdays when you're busy? Is there something that says, man, I just really like to know what God has to say about this? We see that. And it's a proven thing. I like that. You go to God, He'll prove Himself to you. Amen. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And you just won't believe this, but sometimes people have a hard time being gracious with you. But I can go to this Word, and I can find out the Lord's gracious. Amen. He's got grace that will abound. He's got grace that is all sufficient. Every time I have a need, He's got grace that's sufficient for the need. Now, He won't give the grace for tomorrow today. He'll give the grace for today today. And the grace I need tomorrow will be for tomorrow. But I can go to Him and I'll find it's there. It's available. It's waiting. Change of appetite. Change of action. Something amazing happens in verse 4. Peter says, to whom coming as unto you a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, precious. I love the fact that Christ is always pictured as precious to God. I wished we pictured Him more that way. As precious. Not something to be thrown about, but precious. Notice what he says in verse 5, ye also as lively stones. I'll tell you something. Just as that old mason was changing the form and the style of that rock that he was hammering away on, Jesus Christ, through the adversities of life, through the pressures and the pains and the struggles and the temptations and the stresses of life, you know what He's achieving in you and me? An appearance change. It says that God was a living stone, and we are also lively stones. Now, Peter was well acquainted with that thought, for it was him that was made the confession to Christ that he was the Son of God. And Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church. Now, Catholics take that a totally different way. They set up a pope instead of looking to the confession that makes the church. But he told Peter, he said, now look, Peter, because of what you said, you've just confessed the church. Now you're a part of the church. And here we find that Peter says, because you are of Christ, you take on His appearances. You begin to look like Christ. Ye also as lively stones are built up spiritual houses, holy priesthoods, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I tell you, I'm glad that not everybody's required to wear a suit and tie. I enjoy wearing suits and ties, but some people don't. But I think it's something we can't get away from, looking like Christ. That stone was being beat out to fit a position. You and me, when we get to heaven, we will look like somebody else. So we see there that the achievement of change. But in the last part of this chapter, we see the achievement of conversion. He tells him in verse 9, tells us in verse 19, or verse 19, for this is thanksworthy if man be conscious toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He tells us how we're to act and what we're to do in the situation of suffering. We're supposed to subject ourselves to it. verse 19, or verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Subject. We're supposed to act as a servant unto it in the example of Christ, surrendered to it by the way of Calvary, in verse 23. I tell you, my friends, adversity ain't as bad as what we think it is. Struggles in life aren't as bad as we think they are if we know they're achieving something in our lives. I was in Bible college. I drove an evangelist to help pay bills and so forth. He had a good friend in Hickory who was a cabinet maker. He was skilled in working with wood. Brother Tom said on one of his visits down to see his friend in Hickory, he walked in his office and there was an embossment of the head of Desi Arnaz and Lucille Ball. Tom said he took me for a tour of his little factory that he had going at that time. Said we walked through and he showed me this and he showed me that and he showed me cabinets. And said finally he turned around and he asked me, what do you think about this? And Tom said, well, really, I don't really care about any of this other stuff. But them embossments of them heads really have me troubled in there. He said, I want to know how you get the head of Desi Arnaz and Lucille Ball out of wood. And he said, Tom, that's simple. He said, I just take it over here to the lathe, turn that lathe on, and I take this knife, and I take out everything that doesn't look like the person I have imagined in my mind. I think about what Peter writes in chapter 2 and I see adversities and troubles and struggles in my life from a different perspective. And I think about what the scripture says when we arrive into heaven and it says, enter into thy rewards, thy good and faithful servant. Amen. You know, I just wonder, maybe it ain't me God's looking at. But maybe through my adversities and my troubles in life, God has carved out the image of His firstborn. Amen. His firstfruits. And I have now become in the image of Christ. I wouldn't want to get into heaven looking like I do. I don't believe that'd make the mark. But I believe in the Christian life if we'll follow in the footsteps of Christ. In this word and allow God in His infinite grace and His mercies and in the struggles He puts before us to carve us out. I believe we'll come out right. Amen. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what's going on in your life today. But I do know this. I am smart enough to know this. Everybody's facing something. Tomorrow is Monday. Everybody's got an adversity coming your way. You may have took the past 2 or 3 hours off from thinking about it. But there's something coming. How are you going to face it? Your action's going to be a little bit different. Got to change for an appetite. Cry out for God to meet you in His Word over the issue. You want to understand that all that going on is just chiseling you out. As we stand, brethren.